So if anybody ever listens to this tape and they hear a lot of introduction, just speed on through it if you want to get to the message. But we're thankful to be here tonight. I got to admit, I'm feeling my age. It used to be that I could go through service a day like yesterday and get up at 6 o'clock and go to work and work all day, but I wasn't a bit ashamed to sleep in until almost 8:30 this morning. It didn't bother me a bit. But I do feel for those of you who had to get up and go to work, because I've been down that road, and I can recommend retirement except for the getting old part, which goes along with it. But other than that, it's not too bad. But we're thankful that the Lord has given us health, and I was anxious to get back to the service tonight. I love to listen to my brothers preach, but something that I have learned along the way is that that's how I worship the Lord, is to preach. That's what He called me to do. And when I don't do that, or when I have had those periods in my life where maybe I wasn't pastoring, or I was just out of sorts, it's just not a good feeling. And so I'm always anxious. I'm always nervous. I've been preaching for 30-some years now, but my palms of my hands still get sweaty, and I still worry. I try to prepare, but I also know that I can't do anything without the Lord's help, and that's what we desire tonight. So I would ask an interest in your prayers. I thought that I knew what I was going to preach on tonight. We plan things out, and that's just kind of normal for us being human beings. And my last 12 years of work, I was the global business planner for a large company, and so I'm used to planning out, and my wife and I, that's just the way we live our life, and I try to do that in my service to the Lord, but when it comes to preaching, I try to prepare, but don't try to stick to my plan, because it's the Lord's plan that we need to follow, and that's what I want to do tonight. And so from the time that we left here last night until tonight, the Lord has changed my mind on the direction that I'm going to go with the message. I had a message tonight that I was going to preach to the lost. I will probably do that, should the Lord lead, sometime later in this service. But there's another thought that has been on my heart, actually for a couple of weeks, that I felt was meant for the church in preparation for this revival. But each Sunday that we stood, the Lord put something else on my heart. And so this thought kept getting shoved to the back. And I thought, well, maybe that really wasn't the right thought, but it feels like the right one tonight. And so with the Lord's help, we would like to preach a message that is more intended for instruction and for the church. But there'll be a message in here for the lost as well. So with the Lord's help, we'll do that. You know, a lot has been said yesterday morning, yesterday evening, this evening. Brother Ken, when he leads his service, always reminds us that this is the Lord's service, and that we're each to take part in it as God would direct us. You know, we just didn't think that up. There is a pattern. There's a pattern that we have in the Scriptures. If we really want to have revival, if we really want to worship the Lord and serve the Lord, the pattern's pretty clear. And so tonight, that's what we'd like to talk a little bit about. We'd like to title this message, A Reflection on an Early Revival Meeting. A Reflection on an Early Revival Meeting. I'm going to do something that I don't normally like to do. I'm going to have a very lengthy reading tonight. But I need to do that because the passage itself is all important, and I don't want to miss anything. And if there's anyone here that's not familiar with the circumstance itself, if you don't get anything else out of this tonight, I hope that you'll get something out of the reading. And I'd like to read the first 41 verses of the second chapter of the book of Acts. And most of us are familiar with this, called the Day of Pentecost. But what was taking place that day was a revival meeting. Those Christians had been meeting in an upper room, tarrying and waiting for what the Lord had promised them. And this is what they got when that promise came. And that's what we've been praying for. That's what we've been desiring, is that the Lord would bless us with a revival. And so it's recorded here for us so we can see what we're supposed to do when God does what He does. And so beginning at the first verse, of the second chapter. Bear with me as we read this. It is an important passage. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they all were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia and in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and the Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up in the eleven, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my word. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit. I will pour out of my spirit." That's important. It says, "I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruits of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, that was a long reading, but I hope that you'll see that it was a short message, it was a short exposition, but boy, did it ever accomplish what God intended to accomplish, because 3,000 souls were saved that day. And so it truly sets a pattern for us, and that's what I'd like to do for a few moments tonight, is to look at the progress of this meeting on that day, and see if we can glean some things out of it that will help us to know what to do, how to do it, and to truly worship the Lord, and that we might be materials that the Lord can use to bring that revival that we've been praying for. Now, the first thing that I would point out about this is they were all of one accord. Now, it tells us that in a previous chapter, but they had all been meeting together, waiting in the upper room, and it says that they were all with one accord. Well, I'll tell that in the first verse. They were all with one accord in one place. Now, folks, if there's disharmony, if there's division, if there's aggravation or aught against our brothers and our sisters, we can't expect the Lord to bless our meeting. And it's foolish for us to enter into a meeting with those kinds of things not taken care of. These folks were met together, having put all those things aside, and they were met together in great anticipation of what the Lord was going to bring forth to them as he had promised. And he's promised us that where two or three are met together in his name, that he will be in the midst of them. And he's promised us that if we will humble ourselves before him and call upon him, that he will fill us with his Spirit and that he will save the lost. And so he expects us, and we need to be to expect that we need to be in one accord. That's the first lesson that we learn from this early revival meeting. And if we want to pattern ourselves after that, and we want the pattern to develop it, that's the first thing that we need to address, is to make sure that we're all in one accord. I hope that we are. I know that I brought that out early on in a few weeks ago in a message that I preached, that is important. That if there is something that has been bothering you, or that you've had a difficulty with someone, whoever that it might be, if they're a brother or a sister, the Bible teaches us that we're to leave our offering here and go make that right, and to settle that matter, and then come back to the worship and make that offering to the Lord. And so that's the first lesson that we learn from this pattern of this early revival meeting. The other thing is that they put forth some effort. They put forth some effort through prayer. Now, those of us that are gathered here tonight, we put forth some effort to be here. Some maybe more than others. I know that many of you had to work. It's been a long day. That you had to go home and maybe rush around and get a bite to eat and jump in the car and put forth some effort. But they got blessed for that effort they put forward. I cannot tell you how many times that Cindy and I, when I was working shift work and our kids were little like your kids, and we had a 50-mile drive to church through crooked West Virginia roads, and we were meeting in a little old building that only had one little bathroom in the back, and the pews were so hard you couldn't hardly stand it. And I mean, it was just a dumpy building. But I'll tell you what, the power of God was there, and we put forth effort. And God blessed us by the effort that we put forth. And sometimes we would be so tired we didn't know how we was going to make it back home with our kids, or certainly make it the next day. But God would bless us and lift us up because we put forth some effort. And you that have done that, not only tonight, but in the past, know that that is true. And so sometimes it takes some effort on our part. These folks had put forward effort. 10 days they've been waiting. Go, tarry, and wait until I endue you with power from on high. And they had been up in that upper room praying and waiting and putting forth an effort. And so being prepared for a series of meetings, whether it's Sunday morning, but especially when that we have set a time. We do the time setting, but it's the visitation of God through the Holy Spirit that we anticipate and we need, but He expects us to put forth some effort on our part. And so we learn that lesson from right here, that if we expect to have a revival, we've got to put forth some effort. Now, the other thing I want you to notice from the reading that I read is that they all shared equally in praise and testimony. It said what? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all spoke as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. That's what we mean when we say, if God lays something on your heart, speak. If you God lays a song on your heart, call for it. Sing if you have the talent. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But you see, they all participated. Most of the time, we think, well, that was just a church service like we have most of the time, and Peter got up and preached, but that's not what happened at all. They were all involved in it. And I don't know, perhaps all 120 of them were preaching at the same time, because it says that Peter standing up with the 11, meaning the apostles, but there were a whole lot of people here that were hearing in their own language. Perhaps it's probably impossible for us to imagine the size of the crowd that was there that day. 3,000 people were saved. They didn't have microphones. They didn't have the things that we have to amplify our voices. I don't know how they spoke to such a large crowd. Perhaps it was by relay. I don't know. Perhaps maybe Peter was preaching and there were groups gathered all over and someone was translating into the language of the groups that gathered there. I have no idea how that was all accomplished, but I understand that they were all involved. And the Holy Spirit gave them all the ability to do that. And as I said, the way that for me as a preacher, to worship the Lord is to use the gift that He has given me and enable me to stand up and preach. If He's given you the gift of singing, that singing is so important to our services. We've got our two piano players that are with us tonight. I know we've got more piano players that if we really came down to a press, we could probably put some little pressure on them. But we've got two faithful piano players, and every now and then they're both not here. And boy, do we sure miss them, because they're important to the work that goes on here. That's a talent that they have, and that's part of the way they're able to worship, is to give their talent to the Lord as the group gathers together to honor and to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Our song leaders, those who have a testimony. I believe me, many times the services are not spiritual necessarily because of the message or the messenger, but it's because of the testimonies of God's people, that when they're burdened and when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, that they let those testimonies come out. And so you see, He intends for us all to be involved. That's the pattern He set in the beginning, and we can see it very clearly that they were all involved in it. Now, the other thing that you notice in this, that all the barriers were removed. Now, the biggest barrier they had was language. We can't imagine. Well, I'm sure Brother Josh has as well. It's difficult going to another country and preaching to people who do not understand the English language, and you have to preach through a translator. It's a little bit difficult. How much better it would be if we could just go and speak in that language. And you see, that barrier, which is a barrier for us many times, God overcame by giving them the power to either speak in other languages, and that's my interpretation of it, but my interpretation could be wrong. I think that they were all given the power to speak in other languages, And we know that there was 120. And as I said, we don't know the methodology of how it was done. But there were many, many languages there. Perhaps it was through translators by those of the 120 who were given the gift to understand a specific language and translate what Peter was saying into the other language as those groups were gathered around. I don't know, but I know that God overcame the barriers. And He can do that in our congregation and in our revival meetings. If we'll let Him have His way, whatever barrier might be there, He can and will overcome that. That person that we might think that we could never reach, but if we'd ask them, maybe they would come. Or that maybe they've come, and we've never seen any action. We've never seen any movement out of them. But yet this one time, the Lord can overcome that, whatever barrier that it might be that's in the way. And so that is part of what the Holy Spirit does when that we have prepared ourselves, when that we have yielded ourselves to Him for use. And so we see that this is the pattern that is set. We cannot overcome those barriers ourselves. The Holy Spirit has to do that. And when He does it, it's right. It's always right. And so that's why that we pray that He would be amongst us, that He would be facilitating, that He would be directing whatever service that we have, because there are barriers. There are barriers in all of our minds. There are barriers in our thoughts. There are barriers to perhaps in some of the things that we've been taught as children that need to be overcome. But the Holy Spirit knows how to overcome all of those barriers. Now, the other thing that I want you to notice is those who had talent took the lead. Now, it said Peter stood up among with the other 11. And so they had the talent. They had been training. Had they not been training? Did Jesus not have them for 3.5 years? Did He not send them out one time by 70? 70 out in to preach to the villages? Did He not one time send them out 2 by 2? Send the 12 out? He sent them out. They were preachers in training, if you will. They were learning. He was educating them. He was preparing them. And when the time came, He enabled them to stand up and take the lead. And so that's the way that it is. Tonight it's my turn to preach, but I've been happy to stand out of the way for Brother Josh to preach or Brother Chris to preach. And I've been in many revivals where that's the case. We set our plans, but if the Lord changes those plans, those whom He enables stand up and take the lead, because somebody must take the lead. Somebody must take the lead. We're human beings, and as human beings, God works to us through others. You remember the story a little bit further over in the book of Acts where that Philip went down into the desert and the eunuch was down there and he was setting up on his chariot reading from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and the Holy Spirit, same Holy Spirit that was there on the day of Pentecost, was with Philip as an individual and led him down into the desert. And I'd love to get over and preach on that, but I don't have the time tonight. I'll just touch on it. But He led them down there. He led Philip down there. Philip didn't know what he was going to do. One step at a time. That's the way the Holy Spirit leads us. Because I can tell you that if the Holy Spirit tells you 4, 5, 6 steps out there, the devil's going to know them too, and he's going to be putting roadblocks in the way. And that's why when we walk by faith, we walk one step at a time. Because the devil doesn't know what the second and third steps are going to be. And so Philip is down in the desert, and as he's down in the desert, the Holy Spirit says, go join yourself to that man over there. He goes over and joins himself and says, hey, do you know what you're reading? And his response was, how can I, except some man should guide me? He needed some help. He needed some guidance. And so these men, they took the lead to give some guidance and to open up the Scriptures. And so that's what we need to have when that we have a meeting, is that those that the Lord would burden and those that the Lord would lead to stand up and take the lead, that we listen to them and that we let them take that lead as they did in this early church service. Now, the other thing that I want you to notice is that they didn't get up and talk about politics. They didn't get up and talk about, well, they did talk about current events because it was pretty current what had just happened. But what their purpose was, they got up to teach these people and to preach to these people. And what did they do? They used the scriptures where the source and the foundation of their preaching. And if we're going to reach the lost, if we're going to honor God and do what He would have us to do, this book right here has got to be the source and the foundation of our preaching. When we get away from that, then we're off into an area which is not going to bring honor and glory to God. Now, there may be times, and it's good, that we bring in current events, that we make things as real as possible, using examples and things that we're familiar with. But the source as a foundation of our preaching must be the Word of God. And where did Peter go? He didn't have a New Testament. He went to the Old Testament. And what did he find in the Old Testament? He found the source. He found the foundation of preaching, Jesus Christ. And so we have no problem whatsoever finding a current message in the Old Testament. It was current for Peter and the others when they stood up on the day of Pentecost. And it will be current for us as well. And I want you to notice, it wasn't complicated. It wasn't something that it was going to take a rocket scientist to figure out. It was a very simple message. What was the basis of that message? It was very simple. Very simple. But what did he do in that message? He exalted Jesus Christ. He exalted Jesus Christ. He went back first to the Old Testament and he said, the prophet Joel prophesied that on that great day of the Lord, that there would be many things that happen, that God would pour out His Spirit, upon the people, that there would be those that would be filled with the Spirit. And he said, what you're seeing today is a fulfillment of that prophecy. And then he did exactly. He did exactly the same thing that Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch. He began right there and preached Jesus Christ. See, Philip at the Ethiopian eunuch began at Isaiah 53 and preached unto him Jesus Christ. And he began there with Joel's prophecy. And he said, Jesus of Nazareth, you men of Israel, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you with miracles and great works. And so he made it from a generality to a specific. And it's got to be brought to a specific. This man, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was a pretty common name. And so he made it specific. And not only did he make it specific, he said God has already approved him by the works among you. You know it. You know it because you've seen the miracles. You've seen the works that he's done. This thing was not done in a corner. And so he preached Jesus Christ in simplicity. He preached what? He said, first of all, he preached about his death. He said, you, by wicked hands, have taken and slain the Lord of glory. So Jesus' death, he said that it was by the determinate counsel of God. Meaning that God knew you were going to do it. That it was already in the works, in the counsel of God before man was ever created. God knew it was going to happen. And not only did he know that it was going to happen, it was necessary in order for God's plan of salvation to be completed. These people did not know that. He did not make them do that. But he knew what was in men's heart. And he knew that they would take him and crucify him. And Peter put it right down to them. He said, you're the ones who done it. You have slain the Lord of glory. And you have killed the Son of God. You have killed the Messiah that Joel prophesied about. Now, he went on to tell them some things. And we learn more about that as we study the Word of God. But the death of Jesus Christ is essential. It is essential to the salvation of the soul. Otherwise, Peter would have never touched on it. And folks, you can't have salvation without it. There's a lot of people who would like to preach that you can be good, that you can just do good works or keep the Ten Commandments or whatever, and just forget about the death of Christ because it's such a nasty event. And it was a nasty event, but it was necessary and it happened, and it was because of that death that God was able to do what? To resurrect him from the dead. He said that Jesus, whom you killed, and he's dead, folks, That's what he wanted them to know. He's not just, it wasn't just, he didn't just go to sleep or disappear. You buried him. You know the events of what happened. He was put in that tomb, and then when the soldiers went back 3 days later, his body was gone. Now, then the tomb was empty. And so he preached the death, he preached the burial, and then he exalted Christ, and he said, but God hath raised him up and exalted him to his right hand. And so that was the center of the message, those three things. However we bring it about, we may come at it from different angles, but that has got to be the nucleus of our preaching. It has got to be the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you read through this book of Acts, you'll find that every message that's preached in here, Paul preached some, Peter preached some, Philip preached some, and all of them, they talk about the burial, the death, the burial, and particularly the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's the exaltation of Jesus, is that he was raised from the dead. And Paul tells us over in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that if he's not raised from the dead, then you're yet in your sins. Because that was the very crux of this whole plan of salvation, is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so, they preached the simple message. They took it right to the heart of the matter. And he pinned it right on them. Now, if you're here tonight and you're lost, you can make the excuse, well, I wasn't there. I wasn't there. I didn't do it. Oh, but let me tell you, if you were there, you would have been right there in the middle of the crowd, just the same as I would have, just the same as the rest of us would, because we're sinners. And it's our sin that put him on that cross. It's our sin that put him to death. All those Jews that were crying out for his blood, all they were doing was echoing the cry in all men's heart, is that we'll not have this man to rule over us, that we want to do it our way. We don't want to do it his way. We don't like the way that he exposes us and makes our sin and makes our wickedness known, not only to ourselves, but to all those that are about us as well. And so we think that we can destroy that message by destroying the messenger. That's still true today. And so we're all guilty. There's none of us that are innocent of the blood of Christ. And so that message is still as real today as it was then. And that is the only message that we need to be preaching as we go out. And we must stick to the simplicity of that message. And even those of us who have been saved for a long time, we still find great joy, not in the sadness of the event of his death, but all in the joy that he was willing to die so that we might live. And we cannot preach this gospel without preaching the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if we do that, and the Holy Spirit is in it, guess what happens next? We see in this this event exactly what happened, and that is the Holy Spirit brought conviction upon the sinners. Now, Peter didn't do it. The other 11 didn't do it. But the Holy Spirit brought conviction upon their heart. And when we're of one accord, when that the Holy Spirit is among us, when we put out the effort, when that we have all done what God has called us to do, and that we're get up and preach that simple message, folks, there's nothing we can do. We can drag every sinner we want to up here to the altar, but it won't do any good unless the Holy Spirit is convicting their heart. Conviction is essential to the end result. And we're going to see what the end result was here a minute ago. And so we need to pray. God, convict the sinner. Bring them low. Make them feel pricked in their heart, as these men and women did on that day. Even if it's our own children, I can tell you from experience, and I know many of you can as well. It's a difficult thing as a parent to see your child on the altar seeking the Lord and in sorrow because of that they know that they're lost. And you want to help, you want to do something, but you can't. You can't. You just need to pray that the Lord will make that conviction so strong that it will get them to where He's trying to get them. And that's what conviction is all about. To get the sinner to the point that they cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And so the Holy Spirit brought conviction upon them. And when they were convinced and convicted enough, you know, I'm convinced, I think, that those 3,000, if they weren't there at the crucifixion, if they weren't there at the events that had taken place 50 days earlier, they sure knew about it. Because it had to be the talk of the whole the town and everything that had gone on. This thing wasn't done in a corner. As the message was preached to them and the truth convicted their heart, they were brought to the point that they had to do something. And so, what happened? The hearers responded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And they responded. I don't think they waited for an altar call. I don't think they waited till an appropriate time. I think they were in such sorrow and such misery, and at the end of their rope and realizing what had happened and that they were guilty before God of heaven, and they were brought low and they cried out from the depths of their heart, "What shall we do? What are we going to do about this?" So the hearers responded. And you know what? If you go back and read some of the old revivals that took place in America during the Great Awakening or in Wales or some of the other places, that's the way their revivals were. They would meet at night and you didn't know who was going to preach, some of the old camp meeting days, same here in America. And the hearers would respond as they were brought under conviction by the truth. Because the Holy Spirit moved among them. I don't have the time to get into it, but you know, this altar call that we give at the end of our service, that's a modern invention. They didn't used to do that. Amen. They didn't have to do that because the Holy Spirit convicts men and they would respond wherever they were by falling down and crying out to God. And so we see that's the pattern and we see that that's the case. And I can tell you that if you get under enough conviction don't wait for the preacher to get done. You cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And you know what? What happened? Once they cried out, the hearers responded. Instruction was given. The preachers gave some instruction. They cried out, "What are we going to do?" And we give instructions to the lost. Here's what you got to do. And I think that as I read that, I'm sure that I read that they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I think that Peter said, "Now, while the organ is playing, I want everybody to bow their head and I want everybody to just hum along and don't look up." I know what happened. He didn't tell them to sign the decision card on the back of their pew. He didn't tell them to come up and meet in an inquiry room. He gave them instructions. The only instructions that we are authorized by the Word of God to give a sinner, and that is repent of your sin. Amen. And believe in this Jesus Christ that you just crucified and be baptized by His authority. You see, that baptism didn't save them, but you know what it did? They were under such conviction and they were repenting toward God and the very Jesus that they had crucified, they were now willing to own Him as King and to be baptized and the whole world to display to the whole world that they believed Him to be the Son of God. That they believed Him to have resurrected from the dead. You see, it's not like the baptism today where people just do it for get recognition or whatever. These men, when they went out, or men and women, when they were ready to be baptized, they put their neck on the chopping block. They just killed Jesus. The disciples were holed up in an upper room because they were afraid for their lives. It was a dangerous thing to be a Christian. We read later on that the Apostle Paul was taking them and killing them and going to jail and seizing their properties. And so it was not a light thing to disavow that all that the Jewish leaders were teaching, all that the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the high priest and all of them who had put Jesus on trial and crucified Him, to move from that side over to Jesus' side and publicly proclaim it. Folks, that took some conviction. That took some real conviction and believing in Jesus Christ that He is the Son of God and that He's been resurrected from the dead. And that's the kind of instruction that we're authorized to give a sinner and nothing else. Nothing else. Because it says that those who gladly received the Word, they didn't gladly receive it when they were under conviction. But it was only after that they had responded to the instruction and repented of their sin and trusted in Jesus that they became glad. And after they were glad, well, when they were baptized, they didn't get baptized in order to get glad. They were already glad because their sins had been remitted and they felt that peace replace that conviction, and they were gladly baptized that the whole world might see. Those are that's the plain and simple instructions that we have. Baptism was administered. 3,000 souls were saved. And what does it tell us? They continued in fellowship and breaking of bread from day to day. What an example. What an example for us. You know, we sometimes wonder, well, what are we going to do with the service? Now, what kind of a program are we going to put on? Who's going to be the singers? Who's going to do this? Those are good things to think about, but if we would just let the Lord be in charge through the Holy Spirit, it'll happen. And it'll happen the way He wants it to happen. And all of these things that we see in this early church service, those will bring true revival. And we won't have to be going back and trying to persuade sinners to come to the Lord. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Been many and many of folks saved because that someone cared. And I'm telling you, if the Lord lays it on your heart to go talk to someone, you better do that. Amen. You better do that. He's using you to do that. But when they, it's only when they get down to the point that the Lord wants to get them to that He'll save their soul. You see, that's what separates us from all the rest of the Christian denominations out here. Many of them try to get to heaven through works. Many of them try to get to heaven through rituals. Many of them try to get to heaven through making themselves the center of the decision-making process and saying, well, I'll accept Him into my heart. Well, that's a good thing to do. To receive the Word, to hear the Word, but the objective is not for us to accept Him, but for Him to accept us. And He won't do that until He's got us where He wants us, and that's pretty low, folks. I'm telling you, it's pretty low. It's pretty low to not think good of yourself, to recognize that you have offended the mighty God of heaven, that it's your sins that put Him on that cross. And you had just as well been there that day, yelling out and saying, crucify Him, let His blood be upon us and upon our children. Even though we weren't there in person, we were represented there. And you know as well as I do that given the sin, the sinners that we are, playing out to the end, we would have been right there doing the same thing. That's my message tonight. I hope it was a message of encouragement. It was meant to be. Sometimes I might not come across as being encouraging, but that to me is a great message of encouragement because it's really pretty simple. It's really pretty simple. God's in charge, and we will follow Him. And I mean follow Him. Those who have been saved must follow Him. And if we will do that and let Him have His way in our service, the results will be as God wants them to be. He wants to save sinners. He wanted to save those 3,000. He wanted to save the 5,000 that we hear about a little bit later on that get saved. Hey, He wants to save you tonight if you're lost. But He's got to get you where He needs you. Not where Danny Chandler or Josh Gregory or Mom or Dad or anyone else needs you. It's where He needs you. And He's the one who knows how to do that. And if you feel conviction in your heart, I told Larry yesterday, Larry, you have got to seek the Lord. I can't do it for you, but you've got to seek Him until you're satisfied that He has come into your heart. I tell you what, we need to pray for Larry. It's a hard thing to be up in years like that and to make an admission that you're not saved, that you're not saved. And we can't do it for Him. If I could have given Him some words to say, I would have. If I could have had Him repeat a prayer after me, I would have. But I know it wouldn't have done any good. I know it wouldn't have done any good, but I can tell you that somewhere yesterday, in hundreds, probably thousands of churches, people were being deceived by that very action. People who were feeling a conviction in their heart, seeking some counsel, and asking for some instruction, came forward. And some preachers gave them wrong instructions. And they led them down a road of deception where they satisfied the preacher rather than satisfying God. Folks, the only thing that we're allowed to do is to tell them to seek the Lord until the Lord saves them. That's what we call praying through. Pray through until you have peace in your heart. And the only way that you're going to know that you're saved is when the trouble is gone and the peace is there. And you will know it. Just as surely as you know when you're under conviction, you'll know when you're saved. Those folks on the day of Pentecost, as I said, gladly were baptized. Those who gladly received the word. While they were under conviction, it wasn't very glad. But once that they had repented and believed and trusted in the Lord, they gladly received the word to go down to the waters and be baptized. That's my message tonight. I'll leave it with you. I'm going to suggest that we just stand and have a song. Have a good Christian handshake. And if the Lord is dealing with you, let Him deal with you. This is a good place to pray. But it's not the only place. Wherever that you are, whatever that it might be that's between you and the Lord, you're the one who needs to get to settle. You don't have to satisfy me or anyone else. He's the judge of all things. He says in the 5th chapter of John, the Father has committed all judgment unto me. See, these Jews didn't like that. They didn't like the fact that Jesus said that He was the resurrection and the life. They didn't like the fact that He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. They didn't like the fact that He said that all judgment's been committed to me. And so they tried to destroy Him on that cross. But they finally, when they bowed their knee and repented and trusted in Him, He lifted them up and saved them, and He will do the same for you tonight. Amen. Go ahead, Brother Jake.
I'm going to ask Jake to sing a song for me. He touched me, number 43.
Go right ahead.
I remember, that has a very special place in my heart.